And I just want to remind us of the glorious truth that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. And I'd like to call us to prayer with these words from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's turn together to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. And we thank You for the opportunity that we have to come before You as a church family and to lift our voices in songs of praise. Lord, in these moments, I pray that You would help us to lay aside different distractions that may be in our lives and to prepare ourselves to hear from You in Your Word. Help us to worship You with our lives, with everything that we have and everything that we are, to seek to bring glory to Your name. Lord, we thank You that our church has the privilege of partnering with missionaries around the globe, and we think very specifically this morning of Margaret Gustafson in South Africa, and we pray that her friends in Arthur, Iowa, care about her and are praying for her, and we just pray Your blessing on her this morning. Lord, we also think of many different prayer requests. I think of Amy McKenzie, Joe and Sandy Cutchall's daughter, and her family during the remainder of her pregnancy. We lift her up, especially as she's traveling and will be having surgery on Tuesday, I believe. And just we pray for Your protection for her and for the unborn baby. We just we lift them to You. We think of Jim Sewell in the nursing home. We think of Janet Miles, others that in need of Your healing touch. We lift these medical needs and so many more to You. We also lift up emotional burdens that people are perhaps carrying, and we lift them to You as well. And Lord, we thank You that we have the privilege of being here this morning and making it out here to gather and to worship You together. We pray that we would meet with You in Your Word. We also pray Your blessing on Your the teaching of Your Word as it goes out in video form, and others will be watching it later today or perhaps this week. We just pray for Your blessing on that as well. And we do thank You for this morning. And we pray now that as we turn to Your Word, that You would give us hearts ready to receive what You have to say. Teach us through the working of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we turn together to God's Word, we're continuing our series focusing on the place and application of God's Word, that's the Bible, in our lives. And we're considering together the absolutely glorious truth that God has spoken. And we're unpacking how this truth must transform how we live our daily lives. And make no mistake, this glorious truth, that truth that God has spoken, must transform how we live our day-to-day lives. The reality that God has spoken transforms everything. Now, when we pause and think about it, we realize that that in our moment in history, we're constantly bombarded with conflicting messages, and we're often overwhelmed by a nearly constant stream of information that can leave us quite bewildered. Do you know that feeling? Have you been there where there's just so much information kind of flooding us that we're just like, I don't know what to think. I'm confused. It's not uncommon at all to say, I don't even really know how to think about all of this. I don't know what to think. And our first response when facing the vastly varied challenges of our day needs to be to ask, what does God say about that? What does He say in His Word? We need to remember that God has spoken and then ask, well, what does He have to say? And with that in mind, we're turning today to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. The words will be on the screen behind me. The passage will be on the screen behind me, but feel free to follow along in your Bible. That's a great idea. And this passage has been variously titled, Hearing and Doing the Word. That's the English Standard Version. or listening and doing in the New International Version. I'll read the passage again, James 1, beginning at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, and here by application, brothers and sisters would be very appropriate, but know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we want to summarize this passage, and we're really going to spend the next half hour or so unpacking it, but summarizing this passage, we're reminded that God has spoken and we're called not only to know the truth, but to know it and to live it out. We're called to obedience, to hearing and doing. And those two words are very important, hearing and doing. Knowing the truth and failing to live it out is worse than not knowing the truth in the first place. God has spoken, and his word needs to be embraced and obeyed. And throughout this series, we're continually returning to and reminding ourselves of the words of Hebrews 4:12, which say this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word doesn't only tell us information. Another way of translating a portion of Hebrews 4:12 in the New International Version is, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word corrects us. It calls us to repentance. It tells us when our thinking is wrong, and then it moves us to think correctly. It corrects our thinking. It moves us to right thinking. God's word actively transforms us, working within us and changing us from the inside out. And it moves us to ever-increasing holiness, conforming us to be more and more like Jesus, this side of glory. So God's word, the Bible, doesn't only give us information, it transforms us. And in our passage, James calls us not only to hear the word, to hear what God has to say, but to hear and obey. We're deeply and directly challenged to live out the faith that we proclaim. And that brings us to, you know, the first couple of verses of the passage. We must avoid a quick temper and reckless words. Verses 19 and 20, I'll read it again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, does hearing those couple of verses leave you feeling a little bit uncomfortable? Are you squirming in your seat a little bit? I'm sure that most of us are, and if we're not, we probably should be. This gets in our business and warns us about the peril of uncontrolled anger and the reckless words that inevitably follow. Having what's described as a short fuse, being quick-tempered or hot-headed, leads to reckless words tumbling off our tongues. And when we speak in anger, things are said that we wish we hadn't said. I'm sure we all know from personal experience exactly how that is. And I'd encourage all of us to ponder the words of verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So the call and the order is really important. Quick to hear, or some translations say quick to listen, that would be a good translation. Slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, when I was studying this passage and thinking about our cultural moment, and I don't think it's exclusive to today, but I think specifically in our cultural moment, because of our sin, everything is flipped upside down. See if you agree with me. In our cultural moment, we are quick to anger, very often. Would you agree with that? And following on the footsteps of quick to anger, we're quick to speak. Even if we haven't had an opportunity to think and pray about what we ought to say, it's so easy to be angry and then to share our thoughts before we ought to. And we're slow to hear or listen. Now, I'm not saying that's true of all of us because God is working, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, but would you agree that in our cultural moment, all too often, because of our sin, our sinful nature, that is how easy it's so easy to be that way. To be kind of the exact opposite, to take that list, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and really turn it upside down and be quick to anger and quick to speak, but slow to listen. Now, the call here is easy enough to understand, but much harder to live out. And the connection between anger and reckless and foolish words runs throughout the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I just want to point to a couple of examples from Proverbs. This is God's word, Proverbs 10 and verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Can you hear the slow to speak? When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Or Proverbs 15 and verse 1, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Can you hear slow to speak? Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You might chuckle a little bit appropriately with the bluntness, but of Proverbs. But can you see the danger of actively agreeing with these proverbs, of agreeing with what they're saying, but failing to let the truth transform our speech? Can you see the danger of agreeing with God's word but not following it? Can you see the reality that James is getting at here? We could easily enough be listening to these proverbs and going, that's right. But do you see the reality, and we all see it in our own hearts. Don't look at it in somebody else. Just look in your own heart. Isn't it the case that it's easy to nod and say, yeah, that's true. That's absolutely right. But then to fail to live it out. To know the truth, but to fail to live in line with God's revealed truth. To fail to let His revealed truth to influence our behavior, our living. So to say, I know what it says, but maybe not thinking it through, but not letting it transform, not allowing it to transform how we live. I'm sure we all know experientially that it's possible to nod in agreement, but to continue to speak foolishly. Are you feeling the peril of knowing the truth, but not living it out? Well, anyway, continuing, anger can quickly take us to a dangerous place. Verse 20 says this, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It's easy to be quick-tempered. We don't have to work at saying whatever comes to mind while skipping on listening. This is how we behave by default because of our sin. Yet we're called to hear or listen, control our tongue, and guard against the dangers of unchecked anger. We're to be slow to anger. Now pause with me and think of a time when in anger you said something that caused tremendous hurt, but once the words were out, you couldn't take them back, though you oh so strongly wished that you could. I imagine all of us have been in those circumstances very personally. I think we intuitively know that families would be healthier if verse 19 is lived out, and if we avoided the common trap in disagreement of not listening but only thinking about what we should say next. You know, that's being quick to speak and slow to listen, you know, not listening but only thinking about what we can say next. But, you know, but that's so easy to do. And I'm convinced that we especially need to heed these words with regard to our cultural moment in social media. The internet wasn't around when James penned these words through the Holy Spirit. Yet, because of our sinful nature, these words were desperately needed then, and the problem has only grown with the addition of modern technologies. You say, why do I say that? Well, our reckless words go farther and go farther and spread faster than ever before. Would you agree with that? I mean, things that we say, they go much farther, they wrap the globe in an instant, and they spread, you know, like wildfire, you know, in a way that previous generations couldn't even have imagined. It's easy to be quick to speak on social media platforms, text, email, and more. And it's scary how easy it is to be incredibly reckless with our words. And almost anywhere we look, we see the multiplication of angry and foolish words. And with that in mind, I'd encourage all of us to memorize and turn into a prayer the words of verse 19. Pray, Lord, help me to do this. Lord, help me to be quick to hear or quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to live this out. Well, we're all prone to foolish words when we allow anger to take the driver's seat. And I'm not saying don't speak. We must speak controversial truth. And I would simply say that the gospel is in that category. I mean, the gospel calls people to repentance. That's controversial. It says we're sinners. For many, that's very controversial. So we must speak controversial truth, but we must control our tongues and speak the truth in love. And in a society that has lost or at least is quickly losing its ability to speak respectfully, Christians ought to be different. We ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And continuing then through the passage, verses 21 to 25, turns us and takes us to this central theme of the Word. And here we see that God's Word hasn't been truly embraced until it's put into practice. Hearing and obeying must not be separated. Can you see the theme of the Word in these verses? If we looked back in James chapter 1, just to one verse before I read verse 18, we'd read this: of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This speaks about being reborn through the Word. It's through God's Word that we come to see and understand our sin and also learn of the Savior. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior if you are a believer today? Well, through the Word of God. It's through the Word that we were born again when we responded to the message of the gospel and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's speaking to those of us who have come to that place of personally responding to the gospel and placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save us. It's through the Word that we become aware of our sin and convicted of it. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says it this way: surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. You know, I pointed out that the gospel for many can be seen as offensive because it tells us that we're sinners. And a secular world wants to say, I'm good. There's nothing wrong with me. It's through the Word that we come to be convicted of our sin. And that's the first step. That's not enough to be saved. It doesn't stop there. But to be saved, we must become aware that we have a problem, right? And it's through the Word. And then building on that, being aware of our sin, we hear the message of the gospel. We hear that redemption, that rescue is freely offered. Probably the most often quoted words in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Faith comes by hearing the truth proclaimed. We become aware of our sin, and we become aware that rescue is offered. Romans 10:14-17 says this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So how do we become believers? Well, we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear what God says. We have to hear his word, the truth revealed in his word. And when we first place our trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save us from our sin, at that moment we cross from death to life. The hour I first believed, as the great hymn says it. At that moment, at the hour I first believed, we crossed from death to life, from not forgiven and condemned because of our sins, to forgiven. Our sins removed as far as the east is from the west, to receiving eternal life. And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence within us. The theological terminology is that he indwells us. He indwells all believers, and the word is implanted within us. Verse 21 uses that language. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Think of sin and moral evil in that description there. Put those things away and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, it's worth pointing out that the New Testament speaks about our salvation in past, present, and future tenses. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been saved. Justification. You are being saved. Sanctification. We were declared not guilty, and Christ's righteousness was credited to us the hour we first believed. Justification. But we still struggle with sin, and we're being worked on and transformed. Sanctification, maturing in Christ. Present tense. And then future tense, we will be saved. Glorification, referring to the future ultimate deliverance at the day of judgment upon Christ's return. So someone who is a believer who is saved can also speak about being saved in the future at Christ's return and being saved actively from the power of sin, because we have been saved, we are saved, but we are being progressively sanctified. We're being transformed to be more and more like Christ. I'm not who I was, I'm not who I should be, but God is growing and changing me, and I will be saved at Christ's return. And what's being pointed here about, speaking about the implanted word, which is transforming us from the inside out, is in fulfillment of God's promise in the Old Testament of the new covenant being put into effect through Christ. Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Can you hear the language of the implanted word? I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The concept there of the word planted within us. This promises that he will write his law on our hearts. Now think about it. Through the word, we begin our lives with Christ, and through the word, that's God's word, we live for Christ. We all need to be honest with ourselves as we think about the reality of the struggle that we faced with sin, that there are endless varieties of sin that all of us must do battle with as Christians. Would you agree with that? Really, endless variety of sin that we struggle with. And we fight this battle with sin through allowing the Word of God, to challenge, convict, and change us. We're called to live under the authority of the Word. Psalm 119 is, you know, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a chapter devoted to the place and application of God's Word in our lives. And verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 119 says this: How can a young man, but by application this would be everybody, but how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then later in that chapter, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so not only are we born again through the word, we live by the word. We live through humbly accepting God's word as the authority and guide for our lives. What's in view here is not just hearing the word, but living it out, putting it into practice, living it. And that brings us to verse 22. If you like to underline in your Bible in James 1, maybe you want to underline verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must be doers of the word. Truly hearing the word must lead to godly action, to obedience. Another way to put this is the word hasn't been truly received until it's been put into practice. You know, James also says that even the devil himself believes intellectually in God. He obviously doesn't put the truth into action, but intellectual belief or acknowledgement is a start, but it's not enough. The call is to be a doer who acts, not a hearer who forgets. And sadly, those who only hear and don't obey and live out the word deceive themselves in the deadliest way imaginable. Someone who is not obeying the word is only deceiving themselves if they assume that they're okay. Another way of looking at this is understanding that hearing without doing only increases our accountability. Now, here's an example. Think of road signs, curve, school zone, etc. It would be bad if you didn't see a sign, say you didn't see a stop sign, and you caused an accident. That would be ignorance, and I would be the first to point out that ignorance is not an excuse, but we also understand that it would be worse to see the sign and disregard it and cause an accident. Wouldn't you agree? And Jesus says this about accountability in Luke 12, verses 47 to 48. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So can you hear the contrast between a severe beating, or some translations, many blows, and a light beating, or some translations, few blows? Like this difference in accountability. And we're accountable for what we know. And the word hasn't truly been received until it's been put into practice. Jesus says in Luke 11, 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Or Jesus in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Or John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Or 1 John 2 and verse 4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So let's think about how this point is reinforced through the metaphor of a mirror in verses 23 to 25 in this passage. A picture is painted of a person who looks at their face in a mirror only to walk away and forget what they look like. Now think about it. God's word tells us who we are. Do you want to know who you are? You're created in the image of God and you're loved. And God's word tells us who we are. Now, think how easy it is to hear this wonderful truth and lose memory of it almost immediately by failing to put it into practice. Those who hear it but fail to act are looking into the mirror and seeing reality, but because they don't take action, it isn't of any real value. Imagine looking in a mirror and seeing dirt, sweat, and blood on your face. Maybe you got very dirty, and you wondered how bad it was, and you go into the bathroom and look into the mirror before you sit down to supper, and you say, it's a mess. Now, seeing the mess on your face is pointless if it doesn't move you to wash your face, right? If you look at it and go, oh, that looks nice, and then walk away. Or maybe there's food between your teeth. You know, and instead of washing your face or removing the food between your teeth, imagine the silliness, the foolishness of just walking away and not doing anything about it and forgetting about it. Well, God's word tells us who God is and who we are. And we mustn't look into the mirror only to walk away without taking action. In contrast to those who forget the moment they look into the mirror and turn away and forget what they look like after looking into the mirror, verse 25 tells us, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And the phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty, is a way of speaking about the gospel and true freedom. A freedom from slavery to sin is found only in and through the gospel. And verse 25 is a call to receive the word humbly and continue in it, remembering it constantly and obeying it. We're called to hearing and doing. Be a doer of the word who puts the truth to work and lives it out. And so can you see the contrast here and the danger of being someone who looks into the mirror, in this case, the mirror of God's word, and sees the reality, but then the moment they turn away from the mirror, goes, oh, I forgot what I saw, or someone who looks into the mirror, sees the reality, and then responds and puts the truth to work, doesn't walk away and forget. It's a powerful illustration. Now, a dangerous trap that is easy to fall into in all of this is basically saying to yourself, to ourselves, I hear God's word and I know what it says and I'll obey this, this, and this, but not that. Our capacity for self, for self-deception fools us into wrongly believing that we can get away with saying, I'll skip on this one part, this seemingly small area. Of course, any area of knowing rebellion against God is not small. It really isn't little, but that is a capacity for self-deception that we probably all faced. Maybe you'd say, there's this area that I know what God says, but I'd rather not obey for whatever reason. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, truthfully, we're actually better off not to know and fail to obey, though there are no excuses, than to know what God says and willfully skip it. My concern in Bible-believing communities, and hear me, I am tremendously thankful that our church is a Bible-believing community. May we always remain committed to the Word of God and to its authority. But my concern for those of us that are committed to the Word of God is that it's possible to come to know a lot but not live it out. To not live out what we know. And this is a reminder, we're accountable to live out what we know. Don't misunderstand me. Hearing is essential. Obedience begins with hearing and understanding because we can't obey what we don't know. Hearing is essential, but it doesn't stop there. We need to know what God says and obey it. But knowing it alone isn't nearly enough. And for those who live under the authority of the word, there's the promise of blessing. Verse 25 says, he or she, men and women, everybody will be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. And as we bring this to conclusion, we see that genuine faith will necessarily be lived out. And in verses 26 and 27, we find ourselves face to face with specific ways obedience to the word is lived out. And there really are a couple of examples here. One, controlling our tongue. And then second, the care for the vulnerable, specifically speaking about widows and orphans. So, first on the list is controlling our tongue, being careful what we say. Verse 26 is to the point. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Did you catch the language of horses, of bridling our tongues? Uncontrolled speech is a mark of phony, worthless religion, while on the other hand, a tongue that is under control displays a heart that is being actively transformed by the word through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the words that come out of our mouths show what's going on the inside. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Probably should make all of us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And the standard for our speech, according to the Bible, is revealed and summarized very well in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this should be the standard for what we say, for how we speak. Does it give grace to those who hear? So I'm convinced that we need to hear that now more than ever. It's so dangerously easy to instantly say and spread whatever comes to mind, and we need to bridle our tongues and measure our words by the standard of Ephesians 4:29. Now, in contrast to phony religion, true religion is described in verse 27, and it's characterized by care for the vulnerable. Verse 27, religion that is pure, or true religion, some translations, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows were those without the means of adequately supporting themselves, and they were vulnerable to having no one to defend them. And this theme runs throughout the Bible. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Or Psalm 68:5, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And then the theme of the world comes up. And let's state the obvious. The world is not Christian, and in many cases, anti-Christian. The world is in sinful rebellion against God. Wouldn't you agree? And this calls us to be careful about allowing the world to rub off on us. Verse 27 ends saying, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Living a holy life requires effort. Being a disciple of Jesus means swimming upstream. Following Jesus is not the path of least resistance. Have you ever heard the phrase, but everyone's doing it? Well, it's never everyone, but sometimes it is almost everyone. But the logic of saying, but everyone's doing it, can easily lead to being polluted by the world. The call of discipleship is a call to be different, to swim upstream. So let's put this together. We're reminded that God has spoken, and we're called not only to know the truth, but to know it and live it out. We're called to obedience, to hearing and doing. Knowing the truth and failing to live it out is worse than not knowing the truth in the first place. God has spoken, and his word needs to be embraced and obeyed. We've seen that we must avoid a quick temper and reckless words. We've seen God's word hasn't been truly embraced until it's been put into practice. Hearing and obeying must not be separated. And we've seen that genuine faith will necessarily be lived out. Let's pray, and we'll close with another hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that as we look into your word, you tell us who you are, who we are, and how to be saved. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that we would not only hear, that we would certainly hear and listen, but that we would put into practice. And Lord, as this passage also spoke about how we speak. May our words give grace and point people to you. And it's in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.